The date was Friday, December 12th. The place was Food Fair on Cavalier. I had to run in and pick up a couple of things that I needed for the Christmas banquet that we were having. And the cashier greeted me with, "Hello, Merry Christmas." It was her accent, which was this very thick Slavic accent. And I replied back, "Merry Christmas to you." And she smiled and rang up my items. And as I paid, she added a comment that has stuck with me. "Keep hanging on to Christmas," she said. And I know that she meant to say Christmas, but in my brain I heard Christmas. And those two words have caused me to pause and to wonder how many people actually do hang on to Christ at Christmas. How many of us get caught up? Because it's so easy to get caught up in what the world says Christmas is all about. And we forget what the Word says. That Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That he grew up to pay for the sins of the world. That he died on the cross for our sins. That Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to pay their taxes, but they left with a child that would pay their debt. How many of us hang on to Christ at Christmas? And this evening, I want us to really concentrate on the awe of the incarnation, on the wonder of what took place in Mary's womb when the sovereign Savior became a sacrifice for our sins. And I want us to consider how is it that the maker of all of mankind became a man without ceasing to be God? How can we not but rejoice when we hear these things? And I would like us to focus on Jesus, the Son of David. Jesus, the Son of Mary. And Jesus, the Son of God, who came to save his people from their sins. You see, the ultimate contrast of Christmas is how a holy God sent his sinless Son to take on human flesh to rescue us from our unholiness. Now, in order to be human, Jesus had to be born from a human. And he had a human mother. In order to be God, he needed to be conceived not by a human father, but by the Holy Spirit. And since King Jesus came to die in your place, we need to make sure to give him first place in your life. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, we can see how Jesus is the Son of David, the Son of God, and the Son of Mary. It says this, "But as he considered these things," he being Joseph, by the way, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David,'" see, we got the Son of David there, "'do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." He is the Son of God. "She will bear you a son," which makes him the Son of Mary, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, most of us are really familiar with at least two of these concepts. We're very familiar with the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is also the human son of Mary. But we haven't really given much thought to the fact that he is the son of David, or what that even means. So to understand this concept, we need to go back in history. We have to go back into the Old Testament to understand what this really means. To give, it is a title and a prophecy given to King David himself, approximately 1,000 years before Jesus was born. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. The throne shall be established forever. That was a prophecy given to David even before he was king. And so we look at this and I want you to notice that there is a word that keeps being repeated. It is the word forever. It's used three times. And even though David would eventually die, he's told that his throne would be firm and fixed forever. 300 years later, after David is long gone, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9 picks up on this promise. And he wrote these words: on the throne of David and over his kingdom, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And Amos adds in a couple hundred years later, and that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen. You see, the house of David had fallen. It seemed to have gone into disrepair. It was no longer a king in David's lineage was there. But Amos says that soon it will come, that someone within his lineage will once again regain that place. And Jesus is more than just a baby born in Bethlehem. He is the king in the cradle. He is the son of David. He is the son of Mary. He is the son of God. And so for those familiar with the Old Testament, they would have known that the future king was to come and rule on David's throne, and his kingdom would never end. There are 17 verses in the New Testament, 17 of them which describe Jesus as the son of David. Now, I'm not going to give us all of those tonight, but I'm going to give us a few. And you're going to see that this theme of him being the king and the son of David is a familiar to the people of his day. Now, some of these passages you may be familiar with, so I encourage you to listen with fresh ears to the message that Mary received from an angel about a child that she was to bear. In Luke chapter 1, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary was told that Jesus is a son of not only the Most High, but that he would take the throne of his father David. Now, this teaches us that Jesus has two natures. He is truly human and he is truly divine. Jesus is Israel's promised Messiah, the one who will inherit the throne of David. And that Jesus will rule over a kingdom that will never end. In Luke chapter 2, we read this. It tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the city of David, because he is of the son, or he is a son of David, the son of Mary, and the son of God. It says, "For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." He is the Savior. He is Christ, and he is Lord. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, two blind men cry out for Jesus to heal them. And they say, "Have mercy upon us, Son of David." They knew he was the Son of David. A few verses later, they respond in faith by calling the Son of David Lord. In Matthew 22, Jesus asks the Pharisees a question. "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." Even the Pharisees knew that the Messiah, the Christ, was the son of David. If we move out of the Gospels into the book of Romans, in chapter 1, it brings the title of Son of David, Son of Mary, and Son of God together. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, we see the Son of Mary there, that and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, the Son of God becoming flesh is the essence and the essential truth of Christianity. In the very last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus declares this, "I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star." Jesus is both the creator and the successor of David. Jesus, his human lineage, made him David's descendant. And his divine nature meant that he was greater than even David was. There's actually over 300 prophecies in the scriptures. Over 300, I believe it's 324, but that number could be argued. But over 300 different prophecies throughout the Old Testament about Jesus. Now, I'm not really good at math. I'm actually quite horrible at it. So I have to rely upon those who know math far greater than I. But those who know math have calculated that the probability of Jesus fulfilling 8 of 300 prophecies. That is similar to the odds of finding a red quarter in a pile of quarters that covers the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. Anybody want to give that a try? That's just 8 prophecies. If Jesus were to fulfill 48 prophecies, that's the equivalent to winning 22 lotteries in a row. Not just one, 22 of them. And the probability of Jesus fulfilling all 324 prophecies. Well, the mathematicians call it impossible to calculate. The intricate details of these prophecies point to a divine plan and a purpose. And you know what? He has fulfilled all of those prophecies. And since King Jesus came to die in our place, he didn't just come to be a baby in the cradle. He came to die in our place to make sure that we can be saved and spend eternity with him. And so I ask you to make sure to give him first place in your life today. But Christmas is full of paradoxes. It's full of the infinite becoming an infant. In one moment, divine and human become one. At once, all powerful and powerless. He is eternal and yet born of a woman. He upholds the universe and yet was carried in his mother's arms. A virgin who is actually now his mother. And since he was born of man, he is truly human because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he is free from the inherent sin that is handed down from Adam. Because Jesus is both ordinary and extraordinary. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is Son and Savior, holy and human, fully God and fully man, because he is God with us and God for us. He forbears and he forgives. Emmanuel took on human flesh. That's what it means. God with us. He lived a perfect life, and then he died as a sacrifice for our sins. His substitutionary death demonstrates the Father's love for us. God isn't detached. He isn't distant. He isn't disinterested in us. He isn't that type of God. He sent his Son, and he entered into our world of sin, suffering through the evil and the pain. He took on the worst of all of it for me and for you. He came into our world as the Son of David, as the Son of Mary, as the Son of God, and he died as our substitute and was raised to life a victor. He has ascended to heaven as the conquering king and is going to come again in a glorious triumph as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So this Christmas, will you ponder these thoughts? That the innocent was punished as if guilty. That the guilty might be rewarded and called innocent. Even more, he took our rottenness. In exchange, he gave us his righteousness. Jesus came to take your pain. Jesus came to take your punishment. Jesus came to take your place. He came to take your pride. And since King Jesus came to die in your place, make sure to give him first place in your life. At the cradle, we see that God is with us, that he is the Son of Mary. And at the cross, we see that he is for us as the Son of God. And when he returns, he will come and get us as a victorious Son of David, the King of Kings. This Advent, I have spent time reading through the first two chapters of the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke multiple times. And as I've read through these chapters, I can't help but notice. I was struck by the responses of the people who encountered Jesus. You see, the preborn John, he leapt in his mother's womb when he encountered Jesus in Mary's womb. Joseph, he obeyed. The shepherds, they worshiped and they witnessed. The people wondered. Mary submitted and surrendered. Simeon took Jesus in his arms. Joseph and Mary, they marveled. Anna gave thanks and spread the word. Then there was Herod. He got angry. The scribes, they were completely apathetic and didn't care. The wise men, they traveled so far because they wanted to adore this child. But what's missing from the Gospels is your response. How do you respond to the Christ child? How do you respond this Christmas? What keeps you from receiving Christ as your King right now? Don't wait to be clean. Don't wait to get your life in order, because you'll never be clean enough. You'll never get in order enough. Don't wait, because it's been said that salvation is not something that we achieve, but something that we receive. A couple of weeks ago, my son Solomon and I, we were working in my garage putting my winter tires on my car. And we were going at like one quarter of F1 speed, if you know what I'm like. We were flying through this. He would get that first tire off and he'd roll it towards me and I'd roll him the winter tire. And by the time he had that one on, I had that one all bagged up and ready and the next one ready to go. And he was jacking up there for the second tire. We were going at lightning speed for two of us. And in our lightning speed, my son, who is Superman, snapped off one of the studs of my tires. It's okay. It shouldn't be too hard to fix, because I'm not going to do it. I'm going to get the mechanic. And I immediately called, and he booked me in for Tuesday, this past Tuesday. And on Tuesday, they discovered that that tire, that passenger rear tire, which needed that new stud and lug nut put back on, well, the entire rotor was rusty because the caliper had seized. And in our speed and our busyness of trying to get these tires on so quickly, and perhaps my son's unawareness of what a rusty rotor means, because I didn't teach him that, we didn't know. Now, I had planned on getting the brakes done on my car in spring. But guess what, folks? They got done on Tuesday. See, this made me think of how our sin spreads in unseen ways, and how our depravity is like a decay which slowly destroys things. What caused that stud to break? Was it his immense muscles, perhaps? Or was it the fact that everything beneath it was rusting, and it itself had begun to rust? And that rust slowly spread and spread and spread until I didn't have a functioning brake on that tire whatsoever. Just like sin in our life, it spreads. We don't even realize it. But we need to admit our sins if we hope to be saved. To see how our sin is like that rust that decays and destroys us from within. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, tells us how to become a member of God's family. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See, Christ came to rule over this universe and to reign in our hearts. There is no need to perform or to have any type of performance, because everything we need has already been provided and done by Jesus. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous, but a gift to the guilty. And because Jesus is the Son of David, the Son of Mary, the Son of God, He can step into our struggles and our sorrows and our sins. And Jesus lived in the life. And He lived the life that we cannot live. He died the death that we deserve. And he crushed death, literally to death, if you can figure that one out. He rose from the dead. He is now reigning and ruling and will return to set up His forever kingdom here. And so this evening, to all of us here in person, online, or perhaps listening to this sermon sometime in the future, to all of us, I say, fellow guilty sinner, will you receive the gift of salvation right now? He died to take the penalty of your sins. He rose from the dead to show His power over your sin. He is the bridge between you and a holy God. He came in the cradle as the Son of Mary. He died on the cross as the Son of God. And He is coming again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of David. And because He is King, you and I are called to surrender and to submit to Him, to hang on to the Christ of Christmas by opening the door of your heart to Him right now. Will you make room in your heart for Him to write His story? This evening we have the Lord's table set before us. And as I said earlier, it's open to all who believe, who declare Him to be the Lord and Savior of their life. And as the servers are going to come in just a moment and serve the elements this evening, I encourage you to remember that the cradle is a symbol of His body, which was broken for you. The cup is a symbol of His blood that was shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. The servers will come to you, and after serving everyone, we will have a short prayer and we will partake together as one body. Then we'll pass out the cup and do the same. But if you have made the decision tonight to make Jesus the Son of Mary, the Son of David, the Son of God, to make Him your Lord and Savior, to declare Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life, then please partake of the table and publicly declare Him as your Lord and Savior tonight. And then I would ask you that after the service, that you would share that decision with someone here. Servers, will you come at this time? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, You are Son of God. You're a Son of Mary. You're a Son of David. And I need You to be my Savior, my King. I fall on my knees and I confess that I am a sinner. And I repent by turning from the way that I have been living. Forgive me of my sins, I pray. I now receive the gift of salvation and forgiveness by asking You to come into my life. I ask in Jesus' name, and I thank You for the sacrifice that Your body represents for us. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank You for being
with me and for me. Please save me from the spread of my sin. Please save me from myself. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I desire to live under your kingship the rest of my life. Thank you for not only being born, but for dying in my place, for rising from the dead, so that I can be born again. Make me into the person that you want me to be. Enable me to bring glory to you and good to others. Give me the thrill of hope so that my weary soul will rejoice in you all the days of my life. In the name of Emmanuel, who is Savior, Christ, and Lord, we ask this. Amen.